In the Word of God, we are instructed to study, to give diligence, to make every effort to show ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In this study, Spotlight on the Word, what we want to do is to encourage you to love and to know the Word of God, to increase your relationship with Him, make it better, make it richer, make it more intimate by getting into His Word. Nothing in life is more important. After all, the Bible is a book from God and about God and the relationship that He wants to have with you. The Bible is a book by God, from God, it's about God and the relationship that He wants to have with you. Please don't forget that. Each of us has 168 hours in a week. What we do with them is oh so very important. How do those hours each week speak about our relationship with God? You know, if each person gave God 1/10 of their week, 16.8 hours that would be out of the 168. Think about it, an hour each day of the week, 7 hours for study and devotion. Maybe 4 more hours, let's say, for worship and Bible study with a church. That's 11 hours. There are still 5.8 hours left, 5.8 hours left each week to evangelize, to visit the sick and the hurting, to serve others, to do good. Oh, friend, let me encourage you to spend the proper amount of time in the Word of God. The psalmist would say, "Help me to remember how short my time is." Psalm 89 and verse 47. And then again in Ephesians 5, verses 16 and 17, we're told to redeem the time, to buy up the opportunities, because the days are evil, they'll fly by. So let me encourage you to use a number of hours each week in loving service to God, and especially in Bible study and devotion and worship to Him. In this particular session, we're to look at two books of history, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, 3 lives come together. They are intertwined, they are interwoven. The lives of Samuel, Saul, and David. So when you study the book of 1 Samuel, it would be good to keep in mind those 3 individuals, Samuel, Saul, and David. A key verse or two from 1 Samuel would be these. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, God sought for a man after His own heart. God wanted there to be a ruler of Israel who would be a man after His own heart. Another passage is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Saul, the king of Israel, hears these words from Samuel the prophet. "To hearken, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord," the statement goes on in verse 23 to say, "you have been rejected as king." And so when we look at the book of 1 Samuel, remember, there are 3 lives that are all intertwined, interwoven. Again, Samuel, Saul, and David. And as a matter of fact, looking at these 3 personalities, these 3 characters, we can find a very good outline, a basic outline of the book of 1 Samuel's contents. 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 7. 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 7 deal especially with Samuel. And what an amazing character he is. He is a judge. He is a prophet. He is a tremendous man of God. And he does a number of things, and he does them remarkably well. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, going through 1 Samuel chapter 15, the primary character is Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel, who ruled, who reigned for approximately 40 years. And then when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 31, the third character, David. Saul and David are both mentioned a great deal. So if you keep in mind those three major characters, Samuel, Saul, David, when you think of 1 Samuel, you'll be doing awfully well. Now let's take a moment and look at some very important passages to keep in mind when you study 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3, you read of the birth and of the calling of Samuel the prophet. Samuel's mother's name was Hannah. Samuel's dad's name, his father, Elkanah. They had prayed for a child. As a matter of fact, the very name Samuel means asked for. It is praying Hannah's that give birth to serving Samuel's. Because, you see, Hannah had determined that she would give her child to the Lord if He would bless her with a child. There's so much to think about in this by way of principle. We ought to see children as a gift from God, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, that they are a sacred trust committed to our care as parents. And ultimately, the real approach all parents should have if they would honor God is they would consider children to be ours for a while in order to be God's forever. And certainly Hannah thought much like this. When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Indeed, what we're talking about here in 1 Samuel is a time of transition, and that's a great key word to mark 1 Samuel, the word transition. Because there's a transition being made from the time of the judges that we read about in Judges and Ruth and the opening chapters of 1 Samuel to that of a monarchy of kings, concerning which Saul would become the first. So the word of the Lord was rare in those days. A priest by the name of Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli, while a good man, the word of God indicates his sons were not. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, Eli did not restrain them or discipline them as he should have, and as a result, they were worthless men, men who committed fornication as priests of God, and men who simply could not be trusted with the things of God. It's this type of scene that opens 1 Samuel. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 9 through 11, as Samuel has been committed to the care of Eli, God speaks, and Samuel will become a prophet. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Oh, what a marvelous outlook, what a great attitude for anyone who really wants to get the message of Scripture. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. God speaks to us through Jesus, His Son, and Jesus has given us His Word, His testimony, His Scripture. We are to search the Scriptures. John 5 and verse 39, give diligence to show ourselves approved to God by getting into the Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, oh, how we should be swift to hear, quick to hear what God says, slow to speak and slow to anger. James 1 and verse 19, oh, how we should be ready to hear and obey what God says. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. When you look at Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, verses 9 through 11, he displays an attitude that we should have, an outlook that we should have in respecting the Word of God, the Bible. Now, when you look at 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 7, they really are about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. and the death of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. If you would, look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the enemies of Israel. And when we think about this, that in itself is appalling. However, Eli will die, and so will Hophni and Phinehas. Phinehas was married, had a wife that was about to conceive a child. When the child came along, he was named Ichabod. The glory has departed. And think about this for a minute. What the Bible does is show us the great glory of God in making salvation possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we were sinners, Romans 5 verses 8 and 9. How we need to make sure that the truth of God's message gets out. That the glory has not departed. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Do not shrink from declaring anything that is profitable. Acts 20 and verse 20. How we need to declare the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. To speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. So as we look at 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 7, they are about the Ark of the Covenant. But chapter 8 of 1 Samuel deals with the people's desire for a king. Samuel is so disappointed when he hears about this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 and following, as you look at the context in your copy of God's Word, God tells Samuel, "Samuel, it is not you that the people are rejecting. Rather, it is me." In wanting a king, they desired to be like the nations that were about them, and they didn't think enough about the loving care and power of the one who had been so very good to them through the years. When we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, Saul is crowned king. He's anointed as king. He is a man who is head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He is the type of individual that you would think, man, he has the right stuff. He is going to be a wonderful king. Just look at him. Look at the way he presents himself. Look at his abilities. And in the first few chapters that follow, 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 10, that looks pretty good. And then things seem to fall apart. Because you see, Saul was like so many people. When things got difficult and when choices had to be made, Saul wanted to do things his way. We might call him the My Way Monarch. That's Saul. Because when things really got difficult, Saul would do what he wanted and he would forsake the ways of God. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when offerings were to be made by a priest and the priest was not there, Saul took it upon himself to make the offering. He was in a position that God did not place him when he did this. In chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, he makes a rash vow. And in chapter 15, God has instructed him very plainly to go into battle against the Amalekites and to utterly destroy them, to annihilate them, and to not bring anyone back and not bring the spoils of war back home. Saul violates God's will. He spares some of the people, including the king, whose name was Agag, and then he also brings home some of the spoils of war. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Nathan goes to Saul, the king, and he says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you." Now in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David would be anointed because God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks within. 1 Samuel 16, 7, and David is going to be anointed king. But what's interesting is this. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, Saul has the Spirit of the Lord depart from him. And yet Saul remains as a king, acknowledged by the country as a whole for some time. whenever he violated the word of the Lord, eventually the spirit departed from him. Only by our response to the word of God in truth, in its proper application, can we be assured that the Spirit of God will remain at home in our lives. The Holy Spirit does not remain where He is unwanted and unwelcomed. And He was not really welcomed in the life of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's the great contest with the giant Goliath. Goliath is 9.5 feet tall. David is but a youth. And yet David comes to Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, the one whose armies and whose name you have blasphemed and defied, I come to you in his name. And with a stone and a sling, Goliath goes down at the hands of David, God guiding him and blessing him. In 1 Samuel 17, you can see the difference between Saul and David. Saul is afraid of Goliath. Saul is thinking about what he might do. David trusts God and faces a giant. In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, you read of the friendship, the great relationship between Jonathan and David. They were knit together in heart. They were closer than brothers. Oh, what it is to have a friend like that, a friend upon whom we can depend. Jonathan was the son of Saul, and yet he was David's best friend, closer than a brother. In chapters 19 to the end of the book, chapter 31, there are repeated attempts on the part of Saul to persecute and to kill David. And on at least two occasions that we can read about in those chapters, David could have killed Saul, but he would not set his hands against the Lord's anointed. David loved Saul. After everything that transpired between them, he still cared for this man. It says much about his heart and reflects much about the heart of God, even when men sin against God. As we keep looking at 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, things get so bad for Saul that he eventually consults a witch, a medium, the witch at Endor, and he wants to know information concerning the future, concerning battle plans, and he wants Samuel to come and speak to him from the dead. Oh, the depths to which Saul had sunk. When you get to chapter 31, in the heat of a battle against the Philistines, Saul would take his own sword and commit suicide. He would take his own life. And so as we look at the book of 1 Samuel, three personalities permeate its pages: Samuel, Saul, and David. In the time we have remaining, let's consider the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. The key word for 2 Samuel has to be David. David. Because the book of 2 Samuel focuses on David and his reign as king of Israel. Saul is dead. Now David can reign with little in the way, at least after a while. When you look at the book of 2 Samuel, it can be divided into three parts. 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 10, the triumphs of David. The triumphs of David. Then you look at chapter 11, and here's a second area into which the book can be divided: the triumphs of David. Now, secondly, the transgressions of David. It's in 2 Samuel 11 that we read of David's sin with Bathsheba, of David having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, and other things. And then 2 Samuel chapters 12 through 24. 2 Samuel chapters 12 through 24 deal with the troubles of David. Oh, in many ways, David is a great man. But the Bible does not just show us the brightness of one's light as a hero. The Bible also shows us dark times when sin enters one's life. What a remarkably fair book the Bible is. When we look at 2 Samuel, the key verse would be 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. In this passage, my friend, God would say to David that one will come who is from your seed, from your house, and he will establish a kingdom that shall not end. His house will continue. When you stop and think about this, it is a marvelous prophecy of Jesus, the Son of David. Romans 1 verse 3, Revelation 22 and verse 16. David is referred to some 59 times in the New Testament. And when you think about it, Jesus is the one that David called Lord. Matthew 22. As we look at these passages, the Old Testament often speaks of Jesus coming, but it does so by way of promise. It does so by way of prophecy, and it does so by way of type, a figure, a picture that is given of something that is far greater and far more true and far richer that will come in Christ and the New Testament system. How true that is when we think of the house of David and the one who would come. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read of Jesus being the son of the seed, rather, of woman. We keep reading he would be of Abraham's seed in Genesis 12, verse 3, in Genesis 22, 16 through 18. And as we keep studying, he would be of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10, a prophet like unto Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. But here, he would be of David's lineage and house. As we look at 2 Samuel, we can consider 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 4. Because Saul had died, think about this question. How would you feel, how would you respond if the person who despised you the most had met a violent death? We learn much about the character of David in these chapters, these early verses of 2 Samuel. And while he is trying to bring together the country into unity, and that will follow in the chapters ahead, especially the 5th through the 10th chapter, the way he responds to the death of Saul reveals much about his integrity and goodness and heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, the Word of God says, "The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went." The Lord blessed David everywhere that he went. And so what happens is there is a united kingdom. And now you have David reigning from Jerusalem, from which he would rule reign for 32 or 33 years, 40 years approximately serving as king. Now let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, because David's transgressions, as good a man as David was, lust and times of prosperity brought him into sin. Difficulty and heartache and persecution. David is still a tremendous man, but lust and prosperity bring him down. He sees a woman. Her name is Bathsheba. She is bathing. He wants her. He takes her. He commits fornication with her. She is to conceive and have a baby. David tries to cover this entire incident up. He has Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. Uriah is a loyal soldier. He has Uriah slain in the heat of battle. He has his own soldiers withdraw from him. David is trying to live a lie. He has sinned against God, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, and against the nation. And he's trying to cover things up. And the Lord had seen what occurred and was greatly displeased. That's how 2 Samuel 11 ends. 2 Samuel 12. God sends Nathan the prophet to speak to David. Is that a role that you would have wanted? Is that a position, a task you would have desired? To go to the king of the nation and tell him, I know what you've done and that you are guilty of murder and adultery and you have brought shame to the nation. Nathan doesn't speak that way initially, but by means of a story gets David to come to grips, to understand the magnitude of his actions and how sinful and how horrible they really were. And when David, in the course of the story, says that this man needs to restore what he has done, read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, then Nathan says, "You, David, are the man. You are the man that has taken the poor man's little lamb. You're the man that's taken that lamb and fed that to a neighbor who came along for a visit, a stranger who came along for a visit." When you look at 2 Samuel 12, the power of God's Word, even in story form, David repented of his sin. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are evidence of that. But the sword and difficulty did not leave his house. Oh, what a scar sin leaves. First of all, the baby would die that was conceived in that liaison. Then the son of David, Amnon, would rape his half-sister and be murdered because of his actions. Then you think about other things that came with time, the census that David, out of pride, ordered in 2 Samuel chapter 24. But we come to the last chapter of 2 Samuel 24, and a threshing floor is purchased that belonged to a man by the name of Uriah, and his threshing floor. And we take a look at this passage, and David is wanting to purchase this threshing floor in order to erect an altar. Uriah wants to give it to him for nothing, free. David says something that's so classic, that's so pertinent in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. "I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing." Oh, how we need to be gracious and generous with God, with our money, our time, our good works, our speech. May God bless us all to that end.